Amen? Okay, sometimes you got to tell yourself that. You got to remind yourself of that because you go, okay, we're still one nation under God, but it sure doesn't look like it, doesn't sound like it, doesn't smell like it, doesn't, you know, you can fill that in with whatever. And we say, it seems like things are changing, but the one thing that never changes is God is still blessing us as a nation. But when we stop blessing Him, when we stop inviting Him into this arena, He doesn't necessarily punish us. He just removes His hand from us. And then we get mad at Him. And so back to the flag discussion, I said, this freedom that we fought for in a practical way, what it does is that flag is representative of the honor and the respect we give for the people who have fought to give us the freedom that we experience today. And there's another battle that we face, and it's a spiritual one. It's a spiritual warfare that we go into. And we're going to talk about that some today. So if you pull out your notes out of your bulletin there, you can follow along with us today. If you're here and you're our guest, we're glad that you are here. You can fill out a connection card in front of you. You can turn that into the coffee station and get a free cup of coffee, but what it does for us is it lets us know who you are and how we can be praying for you. You can list that on the back. If you've been coming to church for years and you just want us to be praying for you, fill out the back, turn it in, and we'll be praying for you through what you're facing as well. And this morning, I want to take some time to talk about these battles, but before we do, I need to show you something, okay? Because last week, I've been having people ask, remember we went and renewed our vows, my wife and I, and people kept coming and saying, where's the pictures? And I said, oh yeah, because I showed you the rock climbing and all that crazy stuff that almost killed me. Remember that? Okay. But I forgot to show you the wedding renewal vows. So last week I showed first service, and then I forgot you guys, so sorry about that. But I brought the pictures this week. So let me show you a couple of them. It was such a beautiful time to be able to do this. So we both were doing whatever we were told to do, basically. She's like, you know, do this, smile, kiss me, whatever it was. And they would take pictures. So I roamed around in the sand with no shoes, and it was a great feeling. But we renewed our vows there on the beach. And I'm like, go ahead to the next one. Thought I'd show you her shoes. Aren't those, Lisa and her shoes. So there we are. That's my GQ pose right there. In case they want me on a cover of a magazine, I don't know what I was staring at. I was probably just watching the sunset, but... this is us renewing our vows there one to another. We had such a great time. We had so much fun. We laughed till we about wet our pants. We had a great time. And this guy, he's a big Hawaiian. What was his name? Pastor Al. He's part of the Foursquare Church in Maui. And we called him and said, hey, do you have somebody that would do this? They have a service that they offer where they actually do wedding, first time or renewals, all this. And so we contacted him. He gets out of the car. I mean, he's in a tiny car, and this big guy, and you're like, oh, my gosh. He has the most gentlest heart. I mean, he's like a Herman Munster, if you remember that show. Big guy with just a teddy bear kind of heart, and he's Hawaiian to boot. So right at this point, pronouncing the blessing from Numbers. May his face shine upon you. And he's doing it in Hawaiian, and it's really cool. So Lisa and I are just like, this is so cool. We don't know what he's saying, but it's cool. Then he translated it into English for us, and we wish we would have videoed it. The ceremony really only took about 20, 25, 10, 15 minutes, but it was so meaningful. Is there another picture? Oh, there we are. Isn't that centerpiece is pretty awesome, isn't it? Yeah. But I love how we got the sun and we got the wave coming in, so... but it's just been amazing to spend that time these last 25 years with my wife. Looking forward to another 250, but we'll see what happens. So there, I've showed you the pictures, and next time I go, I'm taking you with me, okay? Because we will have a blast. You're paying for it, but we're all going. this morning, I want to talk to you about wise choices in the midst of battles. How many of you here would say that you've gone through some battles, Well, we'd all raise our hand, wouldn't we? If you're here and you're breathing, you've gone through a battle. In this world, you will have tribulation, the Bible says, but be of good cheer. I've whooped the enemy. Now, that's the James Machen translation, okay? But he said, you can have joy in the fact that I've whipped him. Now, go live that freedom that I have paid for. But you're still going to face some battles. But just remember, when you face the battle, know that I've already won the war. That's what he tells you and I. I've won the war, I've paid the price. You're going to face difficult times, but what you do in the midst of the battles that you face is do the wisest thing possible. Isn't it true that when you face a battle, usually we do the opposite of that? We're reactive more than we are proactive when we face battles. So I want to talk about that and what we can do and how we can grow in the midst of these battles that we face, because they're coming. They're not going to stop. You cannot change that. But what you can change is how you respond to it, whether you're going to grow and hear the Lord or whether you're just going to hear yourself. So we're going to look in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And before we get too much further into this, I just want to take a moment. And I'm just going to, if you would with me, I'm just going to pray and just ask the Lord to just reveal himself to us at this time. So Father, we just want to invite you in your presence, Father God. In these next few moments, would you just make yourself clear and known to us that, Lord God, we would see the battles that we've been facing. They're not ours, they're yours. And you've given us the victory. So Lord, give us the wisdom now to be able to live those out. Deposit deep within our hearts, Lord God, the revelation that you're going to expose to us now. Reveal new things to us all the time, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Remember we talked last week about God revealing to us, you know, and I asked on Facebook, and I've asked some people to their face, you know, how did it go? Did the Lord reveal things to you? Amazing. Yeah, the Lord revealed this, and he's showing me some weaknesses, and he's showing me where, you know, like when you're in the military, one of the things you do when you're getting ready for battle is you try to identify your weak spots. Why? Because that's where the enemy can come in, and he'll destroy you from the inside out. See, so that's all the Lord wants to do is he wants to show you sometimes your weak spots, not so you can be embarrassed, not so he can point it out and go, man, you know, you're gonna come to battle with that. He wants to reveal it to you so that you can do something about it. It doesn't stop the battles, but when I started thinking of battles, I couldn't help but think of Saul and David. Do you remember Saul and David in the Bible? Yeah. King Saul. King Saul loved, it was a love-hate relationship, really. He loved David when it was convenient and when he wanted to love David. He loved David early on because King Saul had a son. Do you remember his name? Yeah, you getting tired of me quizzing you on all this? His name was Jonathan. Very good. You guys got it. His name was Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were the best of friends. They knew each other inside and out. It makes me think of my friend. How many of you know Pastor Dave Dierks? You know, not everyone does, but friend of mine. He's as my friends would call their friends, my bestie. That means he knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he still likes me. And so, you know, I remember times where I've done some things that were just totally wacko, but yet my friend was there. You know, you had Jonathan and David. This is the relationship that's going on. And so Saul loves David at this point in Scripture, or just a little bit before this. Loves David because David is Jonathan's friend. David is something that brings a blessing. And he likes to use, King Saul likes to use David for the things that King Saul wants to accomplish. Doesn't make it right, that's just what's happening. But he starts hating David as soon as he starts seeing the hand of God on David. He sees that blessing where God wants to use him and make him a little bit greater and a little bit mightier and a little bit stronger. Remember, they go out to battle and they come back singing songs. Remember how it went? Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul was bent out of shape. He's like, hold on. I'm the king. You should be singing all of this about me. And he became very jealous. And jealousy is ugly, isn't it? Oh, it's horrible. Whether you're the one that's jealous of somebody or somebody is jealous about something you have, it destroys. That's all it does. We talked last week about God being a jealous God. About the only time you're going to see that it's good is when he says, I have a godly jealous God. God-like jealousy of love for you is what God says. But he's not saying that we should love jealousy. As a matter of fact, that's what started to destroy King Saul. And so King Saul wanted to kill David. Not getting along with him, not liking him. And so here we're in 1 Samuel 24. And what we're seeing unfold before us is a moment where, remember, in a war, when you win the war, you've won the war, but there's many battles inside of that wartime, right? And this is one of the moments where he's been seeking the Lord. You see one man, David, seeking the Lord. You see one man, Saul, seeking man's wisdom. God's wisdom, man's wisdom. Who do you think is going to win out in the long run? Some of you guys are very smart. Some of you are very wise. But when you compare that to the wisdom of God and the truth of his word, there's no match. And so we've got to choose who it is that we're going to serve. And so we've got to use some wisdom in this. You're going to face battles in life, maybe at work. You're going to have a boss that's not too nice. Maybe he's being suggestive in his language and you don't really like it. And I got to know, what's the wisest thing that I can do? Maybe you're searching and you need some wisdom in the battles you face with your kids because, let's face it, if they're 15, 16, 17, and 18, they know everything, right? At least I did when I was about 17 and 18 and 19. And you know everything, and sometimes you battle that and you want to gain wisdom. God will give that to you. Maybe your battle is with your neighbor who drives you just bananas and you don't know what to do about it and you just get angry, but what? Maybe that's not the wisest thing. You see, we've won the war. God said, I've paid the price. I've given you the victory. Now walk in the victory. And when you face the battles, you got to understand that you're still going to face them, but I've already won. You just need to use wisdom in the midst of that. So common sense, we got to choose what battles we're going to engage in and which ones we're going to let go. We need wisdom. Husbands, when your wife comes and says, honey, do these pants make me look big? Don't say a word. That would be wisdom because you will die on that hill. Now, I know we would never do that, but isn't it true that we all face difficult people? Let me just maybe ask. You ever face difficult people? Yeah? You ever face difficult situations in life? You're frustrated. You're irritated. You're mad. You're angry. You're sad. And sometimes you're all of those in one day. And maybe at the same time. What do you do? Because you love God. We're not questioning our love towards God right now, okay? This is not about salvation. You know, I got to quit being angry so God will love me. No, go ahead. And the Bible says be angry, just don't sin. So he's not concerned about that. What he's concerned about is how are you and I living this out in our life? Because we're going to face battles just like Saul and David faced, and we'll see that in just a moment. But we've got to be ready because life is always changing, and we've got to make sure we understand that we have God's wisdom from above. It reminds me of a story about a church where all of a sudden a lightning bolt came down and boom, and just all of a sudden smoke filled the platform. And people were wondering, what's going on? And as the smoke clears, there's the devil standing. He was in church, by the way. He's not scared of church. And people, when they saw the devil, started running and screaming, and except for this one 60-year-old woman who was sitting in the front. So he hit it again. Boom! And he said, aren't you afraid? And she said, I'm not afraid of you. I've been married to your brother for 35 years. You know, the truth is the enemy at times does show up. Bam! And he wants you to run with your tail between your legs, scared because fear has now filled your heart. As a matter of fact, that's one of his number one tools, one of them. He will use fear to try to get you like a rudder to dictate the direction that you're going to be going or running. And he wants us to be full of fear. But the Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is what? Free, but not just free, free indeed. In other words, sure enough, it's going to happen. It's already been done. I've paid the price. You've got what it takes. So walk in that freedom. Walk in that authority. Walk on the promises of God because they've already been paid for. And if we start functioning in the freedom that God has given us, guess what? It won't be us running with our tail between our legs. It'll be the enemy running with the tail between his legs because he's not going to show up in a pitchfork and a red costume and a cape with little horns. Hey, you know, devil in his t-shirt. Not going to do that. He's going to show up looking, sounding, feeling, smelling, tasting, just like you and me. He's going to do everything he can to slither right on in there and deceive us. So God wants us to have wisdom so that we don't give into that temptation or we can identify and expose that deception that takes place. So sometimes, though, the battles we face, I said the enemy just shows up, right? Bam, here he is. Sometimes, though, the battles that we face don't have anything to do with the enemy just showing up. It's circumstances. It's life. Let me go so far as to say this. I think that sometimes we give too much credit to the devil. Sometimes I think we're like, oh, the devil must be after me. I must be doing everything right. No, maybe you're doing it all wrong. He's just sitting down eating some popcorn and drinking a Coca-Cola because he's having fun watching you screw things up. You know what I mean? That was said kind of harsh, but I think you know my heart. Sometimes we just do what we want to do, and then when it gets difficult, because there's always consequences for decisions that we make, and when we start to have to pay those, we say, oh, you know, I don't know what we say. God is good all the time. All the time God is good, thinking that that's going to make it better. Sometimes we want to blame the devil. The devil doesn't make you do anything. He doesn't make you do anything. But sometimes it's just, it's not even the enemy showing up. Sometimes it's just choices that we've made, and all of a sudden we go, man, I don't have any money, you know, and we start getting worked up, I'm frustrated. Well, the question is have you given? Are you being a blessing so that God can bless you so you can be a blessing to others? Well, no. Well, see, when you don't obey and fulfill the promises of God, if you don't do your part, God can't do his. Some of us get worried and all jacked up when maybe something takes you by surprise. You lose a job. I didn't know I was going to lose my job. What am I going to do now? Fear starts to set in. Anxiety, stress, worry. I'm getting married. I just bought a new car. I can't lose my job. And he'll start to stir that pot and try to get fear to be the thing that feeds it. Maybe it's an unexpected pregnancy, especially for you guys. If you get unexpectedly pregnant, I want to know about it. That's going to be kind of weird. But let's say you weren't planning on a kid. Boom. Oh, no. What are we going to do? I wasn't planning on another kid. How am I going to afford this? How am I going to be able to make this happen? Let me ask you this. Do you think there's anything that takes God by surprise? Not one thing. Not one thing. He gives you everything you need to accomplish and do what it is that he has called you to do. And I believe this morning, even as the message is coming out, I think some of us are just bam like that. They're going, oh, I mean, in one way you're glad because it's the word of God, but in another way you're like, oh, crap, that means I'm going to be all right and I've got to be responsible and I've got to do my part. And God will bless me? Yes, God will bless you. Why? Because you're focused on being obedient and following after God. So, good Lord, I don't know where this message is going because I haven't even done page one. So let's just see where it ends up, okay? Go on a journey with me here. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing. But when we face difficult times, remember, we're in a war. And this is just one of the battles. You may lose some battles, but you don't lose the war. Let me put it this way. You may lose some battles. You may lose the battle of temptation. Let's say that you've been tempted. Anyone here ever been tempted? We've all been tempted. Let's say that we gave into that temptation and we lost that battle. What do we do now? Oh, no. Well, get back up. If you fell down, get back up. Don't stay down there. Don't say, I can't do this. I know God's so good, but I'm not worthy. I can't accomplish this. Yes, you can, but you can't down there. Get back up. Let's say that you gave in, all of a sudden you lost the battle in the area of sin. Oh man, I looked at it again, I smoked it again, I drank it again, I shot it again, whatever it was again. Let's say you gave into it. And all of a sudden you're like, I have failed, get back up. Don't stay down there. Let's say that you felt that you gave into the area, you lost the battle in the arena of gossip. Oh man, I did it again, and I just fed into that whole conversation, and we started talking about Betty and Lorraine and Susie, and I hope there's no Betty, Lorraines, or Susies in here. We weren't talking about you, but all of a sudden, oh man, I just messed it all up. Yeah, you did, but get back up. Get back up, and last week, remember, repent, return, receive, refresh, but that doesn't happen until God reveals. It's a lot of R words, but I think we can all handle them, so... We're going to fall down at times, but we've got to make the next wisest choice. I do a chaplaincy with the sheriff's office, which basically means I get to ride in their car and go really fast, which is fun. And they have a game they play that's called, I think they call it hazing the chaplain. Let's see how fast we can get him going before he wets his pants. So I get to ride with them in their car. I also get to visit up in the jail. And when I'm up there in the jail, if I'm talking with somebody, and they just want somebody to listen, is what they want. Whatever their story, whatever it is, doesn't matter. I'm there for them at that moment, and I listen. And then they like to call me Rev. I don't know why, but everyone up there calls me Rev. So, I mean, they got the mace, so I'm not going to argue with them. And the inmates, they'll call you Rev. I think that's just a universal, whoever you are, if you're in ministry, they call you Rev. And I'll sit with them and talk with them, and they'll say, man, this... It's obvious why I'm here, you know. I was caught doing something that I wasn't supposed to or shouldn't do. Whether they tell me they did it or I didn't do it, I'm wrongfully accused, whatever it is. And then they look at me and say, but what can I do now? And I use this one every time. And I say, make the next wisest choice. They go, what? Like, that's stupid. I'm in jail already. I'm like, yeah, you are. But what you did got you here because of a decision you made that was not wise. Try making a wise one and let's see what happens. Just one. Just make the next wisest choice. Well, I don't know what the next wisest choice is going to be. I said, hey, I don't know what it is either, but you'll know it when it crosses your path. I said, are the guards good to you? Oh, them guards, they're just a bunch of, you know, and that's what they'll say. I'll say, did you try treating them with any respect? Well, no. I said, why don't you try that? That sounds like a wise move to me and see if life goes a little better. Well, I suppose I'll give it a shot. Whether they did or didn't, I don't know. But I got, my whole point is this. I got thinking about many times we can look at people that are locked up in jail with physical bars and say, oh man, too bad for them. I'm here to tell you that when it comes to these battles, sometimes we're no different than they are. It's just they can see their bars. We can't. And we get limited because we give into the gossip and we give into the sin and we give into the temptation and we start saying in every battle, oh, this battle's too big for me. I can't handle this. Yes, you can. Make the next wisest choice. Just make the next wisest choice. God will give you the wisdom that you need, and he will reveal that to you, but not if you don't want to see it. Why should he give it to you? You know, I'm not going to give my son or my daughter, first of all, I'm not giving them a car at all, but if I had a car to give, I'm not going to go and give it to them if they don't want it. Why? Because they're not going to drive it. They're not going to use it. I'm not doing them any favors. I want to put that in the hands of somebody who's going to go mobile, and they're going to be able to get around and use the blessing that I gave. God wants to do the same thing. But we have to seek wisdom from above. So today we're going to learn about David and Saul. And I'm going to read to you the first seven verses, okay? And this is right when Saul is wanting to kill David. David is running for his life. Some people ask me this. They say, why didn't David just, you know, show up, you know, go after him and take him on? Well, it's because he recognized something that you and I need to recognize in the midst of our battles. He recognized God's anointing. You see, Saul was Saul, and Saul maybe wasn't right. And you know, it's not usually a cool when somebody's trying to kill you. I wouldn't be their best friend, you know. But there was still an anointing that was there. Whatever it was then, however it was playing out, he recognized God's hand still somehow, some way in Saul's life. So therefore, it's not his place to go and to take Saul's life because that would be taking the anointing. And so he waited on that. And we're going to have to do that in some of our battles that we face. You know, we can't get the cart before the horse, because then all of a sudden we start telling God what to do. And that never ends well. Have you ever experienced that? You ever try to fix it for God? Give him advice? Help him out? Well, Lord, if you just do this, it would all work beautifully. But you never ask me my opinion. You see, God doesn't need our opinion. He wants to give us his wisdom. So, Saul is going after. He went to go find David, but then he got attacked by the Philistines, so he had to turn around. Verse 1, it says, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel, went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemies into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly, and it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, little l, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. Verse 7, David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul, and Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. What do you do when you're facing battles and it seems like God lines everything up, but there's a conscience that bothers you and you know you can't act on it, and what you thought you were going to be able to address just gets up and walks away without any consequences? What do you do when you see something wrong going on in somebody else's life or some other business or something? You see it and you know it's not right and you want to scream foul. You know it's wrong. God knows it's wrong. And you want to jump in and help God out, but God says, no, just hold on. And then you see that person get up and leave the cave. No consequences. Don't you get a little mad? Don't you get a little upset when you realize that you had to pay a price and now somebody else is not having to? You see, he had a decision he had to make. And in verse 3, we see that he was coming up and Saul went in. It says in the Bible that Saul, this is both comical to me and revelatory, if I can say it that way, because there's a lot that's being revealed. I see the side of Saul. Saul's walking around trying to kill this guy, and he's thinking he's all that. You know, I'm the man, I got the army, and he's strutting around. But all of a sudden, like you and me, Saul had to relieve himself. Yes, that's exactly what it means. He had to go to the bathroom. So he's like, Where's the nearest cave? He enters the cave. He's using the restroom. This guy who thinks he's so big, so bad, he's all that, is in one of the most vulnerable positions you can be in. No matter how big you think you are, no matter how smart you think you are, how well you think you have it going on, God has a way of humbling you down to the point where you've got your pants around your ankles, so to speak, spiritually, and you're very vulnerable. You've got to be very careful. Then I look at the other side, because some of you are grinning, because I know you're picturing it. I see David and his men back in the corner. Here he comes. Here he comes. And all of a sudden, he starts doing whatever he needs to do. And his men go, "This is the day that the Lord was talking about." If I were David, I'd be like, "This is the day? This right here?" But you see, he was in such a vulnerable position, he could sneak up. And we read that he went up and cut off a corner of the robe, right? We're going to talk about that in a moment because that's a significant thing. You can end up in vulnerable positions if you don't look at the battle correctly. But you've got to remember, too, that just because things seem to line up perfectly, if the Holy Spirit says no, then the answer is no. Have you ever had things, you wanted something? Start here. Anyone ever want anything, ever, in their life? Okay, making sure you're with me here. Have you ever wanted it, but you felt like maybe God was just saying no, or maybe he's saying not right now, or maybe he's saying wait? And then as you watch, all of a sudden, let's say you see things start to line up. Let's say that you want to go on a vacation. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? And you want to go on this vacation, so you save for it, but you know, maybe the Holy Spirit says, not right now. No, not right now. But as you watch, you say, prices are coming down. Lord, did you see that? I mean, that was Travelocity.com right there just told me. They just, $300 down. I could go on that cruise right now. And he says, no, don't go on that. But I can afford the ticket. And now we got a couple friends that want to go too. I mean, our friends want to go. The price is going down. I mean, and they're going to give us a new car if we go on this trip. I mean, that's crazy, but I mean, everything is lining up. But if the Holy Spirit says, don't go, don't go, because that ship may be going down and you just don't know it yet. See, sometimes you'll think, things are lining up. I got green lights across the board, but there's this one little caution. And if it's the Holy Spirit, then you need to listen to it. God gives us a conscience to speak to us. Through his Holy Spirit, he will speak to us. So we've got to keep that channel open. OSL students, you've been listening to Jerry Durman talk about the covenant and how important that is. And one of the things that he talked about in the whole process of the covenant was the ceremony. Do you remember that? As you go through that, splitting of the animal into two, walking through the blood. And if you're not an OSL, you're like, blood? What? You know, it's about the covenant. One of the things that they did when they made a covenant was one guy took off his robe, the other guy took off his robe, and they swapped robes. Why did they do that? Because I want you, if it was my wife and I, and we were doing this, she would wear my coat because I want her to know that whatever I have, I'm giving to you. And then I'd take her coat, which would look really funny because it would be probably pink or red, right? And I'd put that on, and she'd be saying, in essence, everything that I have and everything that I can give and everything that I can support with, it's yours. We two are one. We're in covenant now. So my point is this. There was something, it wasn't just like he showed up in a bathrobe that he bought at Walmart. His robe defined and identified who he was. And so when it talks about David sneaking up and cutting off a corner of the robe, actually I threw a picture up there, I think. Now this is a goofy picture, okay? So forgive the goofiness, but if you go Google kingly robes or ancient Eastern kings, you know, you're not going to get much. But this kind of gives a little bit of a picture that it was always colorful, ornamental, and there were always fringes on it. The fringes were symbolic. There was meaning behind that. Now, this is a priest, okay? But a king's robe would look different, and nobody else had this robe. And it would identify him as the king. So they didn't take that lightly. And if you were to go up and cut the corner of the king's robe, you know what it would be seen as? It would be seen as an attack upon the king. Because if you were attacking or in any way going after the robe, you're going after the king, as much as if you went up to a police officer and tried to grab his gun, try it. Let me know how that works out for you. Why? Because when you go and try to grab something there, you are grabbing not just a gun or going for the handcuffs or going for whatever in the world they put up on those belts. There's so much stuff. Then what happens is you're bringing an attack upon, they're going to do something. to take care of that. So this is what's happening here. David, when he cut that, it said his conscience bothered him because even though the Lord said, I've given you the victory, he said, but not yet because my anointing's still there. It's not the right time. But God, we're in a cave. He came in to relieve himself. He's vulnerable. I can take him without blinking an eye. And God said, no. And that just really spoke to me about David's obedience that he would have to listen to that. So we've got to make sure that we understand God puts boundaries in our lives so that we can know what we can do and what we cannot do. Do you remember the series we did on boundaries a few months ago? It was Proverbs 22:28. It says this, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. In other words, these boundaries that have been set are there to give you life and to help you out. Don't remove them, but pay attention to them. If you struggle with alcohol, one of the last places you should be is a bar, right? Why? Because I struggle with it. So I don't want to be in the environment that's only going to feed that negative thing in my life. If you're prone to gossip, the last thing you want to do is go jump in with all your friends and start talking and get in an environment that feeds that. Because then it doesn't end well. If you gamble and you have a problem with gambling and you can't stop, you can't go to Rose Casino or whatever that name is down there and get a room and think it's all going to work out because there'll be such a great temptation because you're putting yourself in that environment. You can't do that. You've got to have a boundary, something. There must be boundaries in life, and these boundaries are not set there to take away from your life. They are set there to give you life and life to the fullest. So I've got 20 minutes, and I'm going to give you four things that we need to just establish in our life so we can choose wisely in the midst of the battles that we face. And it starts with this. Number one, write this down. Establish early on principles that will guide you. Establish early on principles that will guide you. This is important too. This goes right with it. You must establish these guidelines before your battles arrive. It's a must. You must establish these. Because if you wait to establish boundaries when the battle arrives, you're going to make decisions based on your emotions rather than on wisdom. Isn't it true that when you, it's going to be fine, we'll go on this boat. I mean, yeah, there's a couple corks in that, but it's all going to be good. And as soon as the corks pop and your boat starts sinking, you're reaching for the nearest life preserver. You don't care what it is or who it is. You just want somebody, something to save you, right? So it is. He says, if you wait until the battles show up in your life and you don't have these guidelines or these principles established early on, you'll have nothing to cling on to. So you don't want to make decisions based on emotion. Let me give you some of mine, and these are just mine. I'm just sharing them with you. You don't have to do anything with these. But I encourage you to establish in your life some guidelines that you can have that help make you better. So I wrote down and I taped them on the inside of my Bible. And it's not like I get up every day and read these or memorize them. I just happen to glance at them. And one of them I put down was correctability factor. I'm always going to strive to be correctable. Why? Well, because if I'm not correctable and I can't handle correction, then when God comes and tries to correct me, I'm not going to learn. And if I don't learn, I'm not going to be able to be used. And I want to be used by God for his purposes. Do you? Then you need to, if you do, you need to be correctable. So I wrote down correctability factor. I wrote down attitude, have an attitude that attracts success. Now, that's the name of a book. It's a book I read. The guy that wrote it is Wayne Cordero. It's a great book. I try to read it once a year. But I think of Philippians. When it says in Philippians that we have to let the same attitude that's in Christ Jesus be found in you. We must have that, Philippians 2:5. Another one I wrote down is another boundary or a guiding boundary is loving people in front of God and loving God in front of people. That's my goal. That's my aim. One I wrote down was information, inspiration, transformation. Basically, it's Romans 12. Don't just let it go to your head and think you got it figured out. Just don't get excited about what God's speaking. Do something with what God is speaking. Let it transform your life. Journaling. If you cut me, I'll bleed journaling ink, okay? Because I love it. It's the word of God. Do I always do it? Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But it's a desire I have so I can be fed spiritually. I could list a few more, but I don't want to bore you with those. The question is this. What is going to be your boundaries? You get to define those and decide those, but don't wait until the battle shows up. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. So what are yours going to be? And then number two, write this down. Your guiding principles must be biblical. They must be biblical. Well, why do they have to be biblical? Because let's read Isaiah 40, verse 8 together. You ready? Go. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God
abides.
Exactly. It abides forever. Things are going to pass away. Stuff is going to disappear. But God's word, it will remain. And it will be the only thing that remains. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but it. He says, let your guiding principles be biblical. Because there's going to be some things in life that you're going to count on. And you think, I can count on this. I can depend on this. But when it disappears, it's going to surprise you. Let me give you an example. Everyone take a deep breath with me. Ready, go. That air you just breathed in, can you depend on that? You don't know if you're going to get your next breath. God's the giver and the taker of life. And when he wants us to stop breathing, we will. There's a time for everything. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of a morbid thought, you know, but it's a reality. And my point is you can't depend on that. What else can't you depend on? Well, you can't depend on your mind because you know, we may have a sharp mind and we may be very smart and we may know very smart people, but this mind, it's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. I'm even going to go so far as to say, you got to hear my heart on this. Can you depend on your spouse? Yes, you can depend on your spouse for certain things, but to be the everlasting almighty is not one of them. That's reserved for God alone. So I'm not slamming our convictions and our commitments to one another. They must be there. I'm talking about trying to be the Savior. You ever try to be the Savior for somebody? Or you ever have somebody try to be the Savior for you? It doesn't ever end well. And it usually has strings attached. There's only one Savior. He's doing a good job. Let's let him be him, and let's let us be us. He says, you got to have guiding principles, and they've got to be biblical because you can't depend on those things. But what can I depend on? You can depend on the Word of God. It never changes. It will never let you down. That's why we must have guiding principles, and they must be based on the Word of God because the Word of God remains when everything else falls apart. Number three, write this down. Got to have guiding principles in your life. They must be biblical. And number three, we must develop a heart that seeks him first. And that sounds very churchy, I know. It sounds very like, well, yeah, we all say that, but what does that really mean? It means exactly what it says. Because have you ever found out that sometimes God's the one you seek last? You know, when I was younger and I got in trouble, I would go to mom and dad, or I'd go to a friend, or I'd go, you know, back in the young days, or even when I got older, sometimes I would go to my wife and try to, there's nothing wrong with asking advice and helping out people, but when you're trying to get them to take responsibility for something you're supposed to be taking responsibility for, it never works. It just doesn't work. What does? You know, we'll use our resources and then we'll go, hey, maybe I should talk to God about this. You ever do that? He says, seek me first, not last. Seek me first and I'll give you wisdom from above. That's what's going to enable you and me to hear the voice of the Lord so we can be guided in our decisions that we make. David, in the Bible later on, it says that he inquired of the Lord before he went to battle. He was heading for a battle and he looked around. He knew he was pretty big and bad. He knew he had what it took, but he also knew that he had what he had because of God Almighty. So before he went to battle, he inquired of the Lord. Let me read it to you. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. He says, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, God said. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. See, he sought God first. He didn't just depend upon what his physical eyes could see. We have to have an open heart in hearing God. Otherwise, you'll see the scene, but you won't see the scene behind the scene. You see? Did you follow that? You'll see what you see with your physical eyes, but you won't see the bigger picture. And sometimes we don't really care about the bigger picture. We just care about what we can see. Do you remember a guy in the Bible by the name of Elisha? Elisha's in the Bible. He has a servant, and the Arameans gather around. They're going to attack him and kill him all. And all of a sudden, the servant comes out. He looks, and he sees everyone, and he kind of gets this Barney Fife look, you know, starts panicking and eyes bulging out, runs in, tells Elisha, the Arameans are here, they're going to kill us. And Elisha came out with almost what I would picture kind of a John Wayne attitude. Because why? Because the servant saw what he saw, but Elisha saw what God saw. You see, when the servant looked, all he saw was all the Arameans, look at all of them, they're going to take us out. But then Elisha said, no, you don't understand. You see, you're not seeing the big picture. So Elisha replied to him and said, do not fear. It's important, right? Why? Because he's afraid. He said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are against us. And the servant still didn't understand it. He heard him and he's like, whatever. But did you see all of them? You ever do that with God? It's because we don't see what we need to see. So he looked at his servant and said this. He said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And when he saw, what he saw was the Arameans. That's all he saw at first. And then God opened his eyes and bam, he saw the angelic host that was just going to whip their tail. You know what? Fear went out the window. He didn't worry anymore. Why? Because there's more with us than there is with them. They don't even have to enter the fight. They don't have to break a sweat because God, he's already won the war. And when you face the battles and you see what God is up to, he gives you that victory. You get to walk in that. So seek him first. That's the only way you're going to get that. It's when you seek him first. So let me, in question form, when's the last time you entered into a battle and your first reaction was, God, what do you have to say? That's hard. What do you have to say? You see, that is going to be the tool that you will need to face that battle. If you use the wrong tool for that scenario, it's not going to work. I remember we had a window that was stuck in our home. Excuse me. Didn't mean to cough in your ear there. And I think it was painted shut. It was in a home we had previously. And I couldn't get it shut, so I decided, in all of my wisdom, should I go get, like, maybe a one of those rubber hammers or, you know, get the right tool? No, why would I do that? You know, let's just grab the nearest thing. I had my fist to pound on the window and I had a knife to try to cut the paint a little bit. And then I spotted this scraper and I grabbed the scraper off the ledge and I thought, we'll just get it in. And of course, it was the tiniest scraper in the world. And I'm trying to open a 10-foot window. I'm jamming it down in there, trying to shut the window. And all of a sudden, I'm prying and snap, that thing breaks. To this day, I think it's still stuck in the window somewhere. And it broke. Why? Because I was using the wrong tool for that job. Scrapers were created to scrape, not to pry windows closed. And it didn't work, and it ended poorly, too, because about the time that thing snapped, the window went down, smashed my thumb, and I started singing praises to God. You see, if you enter a battle... and you're using the wrong tool, all you're going to get is frustrated. You know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Well, he hasn't been good to me lately. He's not answering my prayer. He's not doing what I want him to do. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought he was God, not genie in a bottle. Well, he is. He's God. He's mighty through prayer when he does what I want. No, that's not what God said. He said, seek me first, and I will give you wisdom from above, because he wants us to never lose sight of this. And write down number 4. It's not about the battle, it's about your soul. When we enter battles, all we see is what we're battling for in the physical, tangible, in front of our face. I enter into a battle, and it can be for the remote, for the TV. Yeah, give me the remote. No, I'm not giving you the remote. We'll wrestle around, my son and I, or my daughter, whoever. I'll take them all on. And what are we battling for? The remotes. If I get the remote, I win. But you know, a lot of the battles that we face in spiritual, we can't address them with the physical response. Remember, the battle belongs to the... Okay, just making sure we were there. The battle belongs to the Lord. It is a spiritual warfare that we're entering into. It's a spiritual battle. But he says, don't just see what you see. See behind that. See what it is that's really going on in the spiritual, because you'll find out this is not battling because we just want to battle for the fun of it. It's about battling for your soul. It's about battling for your soul. God has said, sometimes he'll tell you this. He'll say, don't fight that battle. You ever have God tell you just to leave it alone? Oh, look, let's get a little more real. When's the last time your wife said, can you just not do that? Does that ever drive you nuts? Your husband says, can't you just let it go? No, I can't just let it go. You know, sometimes God's going to come and say, will you just let that go? Will you just set that down at my feet? Maybe he has to use the word cross to sound, lay it down at the feet of Jesus, the cross, whatever. Can you just let it go? You can say cross and Jesus all you want. We struggle with that, don't we? We say, I don't know, because if I lay it down, that means I've got to trust you for the outcome. And sometimes the reality is we trust ourselves more. And God knows that. That's what he's trying to reveal to us. He says, I want you to know it's not about the battle within, just because it's the battle. He said, it's for your soul. John 10:3 says, my sheep hear my voice and I call them by name. He knows your name. He wants to know, do you know his voice? And do you listen to it? Matthew 10:27. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. And what I say in the dark, proclaim in the light. He says, I'm going to reveal things to you, but sometimes it's going to be things you want to hear, and sometimes it's going to be things you don't want to hear. What I want to know is when I whisper in your ear, are you going to still proclaim it from the housetop, even if you're not too excited about it, simply because it's my word and not yours? You see, this is about a battle for your soul. God knows exactly what's going on, and God's word, by the way, is not reserved from you, it's reserved for you. He says, I give you my word that will never fade away when you seek me first. God's word is reserved for you so that you can have direction in life. And if we're not careful, we're just going to end up hearing what we want to hear. We're just going to end up hearing what everyone else is saying. We're just going to end up seeing what everyone else sees. And then we miss the instruction from the Holy Spirit. See, battles you face are real. And the way that the war's been won, he's already won the war. He's already declared the victory. He's already won the match. He just wants you to go up and hoist that championship belt. Yes, he's won the war, but you still face the battles. You still have them in your life. David, Saul, they were in the midst of a battle. It didn't quite turn out the way David thought it would. It didn't quite turn out the way Saul thought it would. But God was in charge of all of it. He was in control of all of it. And all he wanted to know in the midst of it was, are you going to listen to my voice, and are you simply going to obey it? So here's how I want to close today, is simply this. Some of you are looking at those last three lines going, when are you going to give us those fill in the blanks? Those are for you to fill out. Here's what, I'm just going to give you the challenge. You're either going to do it or you're not, right? But I'm going to ask you, what are three boundaries that you need, three guiding principles that you need to establish? Maybe they'll sound similar to mine, reading the Bible, getting into the Word of God, praying. You know, I don't know. You don't have to use mine. Those were just mine. Maybe you're going to come up with something completely different, but that's for you to fill out. And I'm challenging you to fill out those three sometime this week. Three guiding principles. Otherwise, if you don't make a conscious decision to pursue and seek Him, God, then by default, you're going to be left to what the world has to offer. You got to be on your own. God doesn't want that, nor do we. So let's get proactive instead of being reactive to just the battles that we face. Amen? Amen. Father, we just pray in this short amount of time that you would reveal to us. Lord God, we've seen many battles. We've been through many battles. Sometimes we've been through battles and didn't even notice it. Sometimes we've started battles. We created the thing. And we weren't very wise in the way that we handled it. Lord, we're asking for your wisdom from above now. For whatever arena that we're facing, whether it be marriage, relationships, having children, new job, moving, whatever it is, Lord God, you know that we want what we want, but we also want to honor you. We want and we declare today that you are the most important thing in our life, Jesus. And Lord God, there's nothing greater than you. So as we declare that, I pray that you give us wisdom from above to handle all the things that are set before us. And I want to ask you this, if you're here today, and you just know the Lord's just kind of been revealing things in your heart. Maybe he's been showing you areas where you need more wisdom, or it's areas where you have the wisdom, but it's still, it just seems like it isn't working out the way you thought. And you just need to know that you know. You need more of that wisdom from above. I'm just going to ask you to put your hands out in front of you like you're receiving. Let's say I got a gift for you today. If I were going to give it to you, and it's a big, heavy load, you would stick your hands out to hold it. I want you to just put your hands in a receiving mode if that's you, because I want to pray that God will bless you with wisdom, with endurance, and I want to ask that he will give you favor in every area and scenario that you face, every battle you go through. Lord, we declare today that the war, the battle has already been won, and we declare you the victor. Your word declares that. Lord, I just pray now for those of us that have put our hands out. We're saying, Lord, we need more of you. We want to receive you, more of you, and your wisdom in our life today to be able to handle the scenarios and situations we face, because we're not just going to make it happen one day. It's going to be as we walk through obedience, taking your word, hiding it in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, it's as we do that, that you're going to reveal yourself to us. We ask for wisdom from above so that, Lord God, as we worship you, we can do it in spirit and in truth and be able to come without any fear, without any reserve, and then we can run boldly into the presence of God our Father. So we thank you, Lord. And I pray that you would now give favor to each and every person. Give them wisdom from above for all the things that they must face, that at the end of the day, when we lay our heads down on the pillow, we can say, Lord, we've done everything possible to bring glory and honor to your name. So, Lord, we thank you for this, and we ask it all in your name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? I pray that as you leave here today, fill those three out. I tell you what, get on Facebook, that church page there. If you feel bold enough to put them on there and let us know what some of them are, you don't have to, by the way, just if you wanted to. But I just put the challenge out there. You got to do something with your faith. Take that step. Watch what God will do. We'll invite you to join us tonight at 6 p.m. for praise and worship. Besides that, God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.